Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of our Lord Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember years ago, we used to sing that song, Open the Windows of Heaven, a lot more frequent than we have of late. But I remember it was one of those times where we sang it quite a bit, and not sure, I was going around visiting with different brothers. I think it was right before Brother John's ordination. And I came up to this young youth boy, maybe he was, might have been 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that age range. And I asked him, I says, what would it look like if God opened up the windows to the extent, as the song says, that we can't contain it? I said, what would that look like? I said, what would we call that? And I don't remember all his responses, but if I told you who it was, you would know exactly the posture that he kind of displayed. He just kind of looked down. I don't know. And I told him, I says, I would call that heaven-sent revival. If God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out his blessing upon a people to the degree that the people cannot contain it, that would be heaven-sent revival. It would not be an emotional thing. It would be a God thing. And I was thinking about that as we sang it here this morning again. Lord, do it. Do it. Now, if we name the name of Christ, we claim to have a walk with God, there is a tendency of slacking. There is a tendency of that relationship cooling off. There's a tendency of a distance coming into that relationship. And that's when we need God to open up the windows of heaven. So may he do that here for us as we continue to worship him. Today we want to consider the Christian practice of praying and fasting. I don't know how many of you noticed 2 weeks ago or whenever it was when I said we're going to conclude our series on receiving and being connecting with the Word of God. I'd said I was going to give us three ingredients. We only got to two of them. I don't even think I mentioned the last one. And I was just going to leave it. I was just going to drop it there and move on. But I felt compelled from within to actually make it a message on its own and then to couple it together with fasting. Prayer and fasting. Before we get into the topic, let's, Father God, our Creator, we bow in your presence here this morning. We thank you and we do claim the promise that where two or three are gathered, there you are. And so we believe that you are here. You're here, you're meeting with us. The little bit that we'll dish out, and that you would multiply them. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would minister to us far beyond. I pray, Father, you would help each one of us connect with, renew our vision of their role We pray, Father, that you would keep away all hindrances, whether that would be from the forces of darkness. Pray, Father, we would stay. Bless us. Bless your word, we pray. Praying and fasting. Solomon penned these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a great reward, a good reward for their labor. And he goes on, he says, of course, the context is two individuals. If one falls, hopefully both didn't fall. The assumption is that not both fell, but only one fell, and there's the other person there able to help that person up. Two are better than one. Out of context, from what we're talking about here this morning, but I think the principle of prayer and fasting. The two are better than just the one. And I want to apply that principle that way this morning. Prayer is good. Prayer is needful. Prayer is powerful. But sometimes prayer needs to be accompanied to make it even sweeter. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. So we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount here, kind of in the middle of that sermon. Matthew chapter 6, start at verse 5. Jesus, giving his sermon here, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." I find that very comforting. Jesus says, don't get all caught up in trying to make a long, flowery speech. Be real. Be honest. Bring it before him, and he already knows it before you ever tell him. So go ahead, express your heart. But there's no sense, there's no need in trying to impress God with an elegant prayer, an elaborate prayer. Just express your heart, because God already knows your heart. He already knows what you need. Don't be, like he says, don't be as the hypocrites. They love to go. They love to go out in the public, in the park, in the marketplace, where much people were gathered. They loved to go there and put on a show for men. They extended their prayer just so that more people would hear and see. Be real. I know your heart. I would have us note here, and I know that we know this, at least most of us, I'm sure, have noted this. Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray. It's assumed as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. When you pray, not if you pray. And that's why I called this, titled this message, The Christian Practice of Praying and Fasting. It's assumed. The Christian practice. The Christian engaging in. And the same is assumed when it comes to fasting. We have separated the two to the extent where this one almost becomes like optional. And maybe we've treated prayer that way some too. But prayer, while we would, I think most professing Christians would see prayer as a necessity and an expectant thing to do, to engage in. Fasting, kind of dated. I remember as a young Christian in my teenage years talking to my mom about fasting. Her response, and I'm not painting my mom. I don't want to paint a bad picture of my mom. Fast. That's done. That's died out. It's not a practice that's alive. It's assumed as a believer that you will practice fasting. Jesus says the same thing of that as he does of prayer. If you look at verses 16 through 18, moreover, when ye fast, when ye fast, not if ye fast, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward. The picture I get here that Jesus gives us of the Pharisees, as he calls them here, hypocrites, is that they did with prayer and fasting like they did with the giving of alms. Now, with the giving of alms, they could make a sound without having to say anything. They could make it sound the trumpet, right? Make it, drop it in such a way that it makes a noise so people will, hey, who, what, yeah. Well, with praying and fasting, you can't do that. You have to be the one to make a noise. You have to be the one to dropping into a box. As I was studying this passage again in light of the message here this morning, give you just a little bit of a side note. So here's Jesus teaching his disciples and others that are there on how to pray. Gives them a few guidelines on prayer. And then he follows it up with what is often termed the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. This is how you pray. Now, I know that I don't think any of us would believe that Jesus gave them a word-for-word prayer that you recite. And that's, you know, many of us grew up that way. I don't think that's what Jesus was teaching. But he gave them a model to pattern their prayers after. And then from prayer, he goes on to the practice of fasting. And again, give some guidelines. Don't do it like they do it. Do it like this. Remember, I had this discussion, just very brief discussion with a brother here not that long ago. I'm not going to look up because he's here. And I just said, well, the way I understand the practice of fasting is that you go about your day as a normal day. So if you are normally using a little bit of hairspray or a little bit of gel or whatever in your hair, you keep doing it. During the time of fasting, you don't just go about careless and, you know, Jesus gives the example of anoint your head and wash your face. Do what you can to not draw attention to the fact that you're fasting, is the picture that Jesus gives. And this brother told me, he says, well, when I fast, I don't shower, I don't, whatever all he said. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is go on with life as normal. But you're not putting on a show for other people. Will other people, or should, maybe I should ask the question, will other people not notice that you're fasting? Well, depending. If you're out and about, and you're a man that goes to work, well, yeah, they're going to probably, some will notice. If, you know, where I used to work, you have a lunch room, and 12 o'clock, the buzzer rings, and everything pauses, and everyone gathers in and has lunch at the same time. Well, now, if you take your normal place in the lunchroom and you're not eating, of course people might notice. Now, what do you do? If someone's asking, why are you not eating? Do you answer that question? Or are you now you? I don't think Jesus intends that nobody will notice. I don't think Jesus intends that you can't ask someone, if someone asks you, why are you not eating and what are you doing? I don't think Jesus says, but the motive behind the fast is not to be noticed and is not to broadcast it. Does that make sense? Appear normal. Someone notes, hey, they note. Have you lost your reward? I don't think so. So anyway, I was going through this passage here again. And after he's done teaching on, you know, giving instructions on how to pray and how to fast, that's where we have these verses that talk about laying up treasures, not upon the earth. And I'm guilty of separating those verses from the context. It smote me. I don't think I've ever made the connection. Why not? I don't know. Lay not, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to throw it out here. Maybe this is all like common knowledge, a common connection you've made years ago. But I'm going to call it a possible connection. This laying up of treasures, whether it be up on the earth or in heaven, there's a possible connection here with our practice of praying and fasting. When we practice praying and fasting, to be seen, to be heard. Jesus says, don't expect a reward. You have your reward. Right? Don't do it like the hypocrites do it. They do it for these reasons, and they have the reward. He says that both of praying, and he says it of the practice of fasting. So if we do it with that kind of a motive, we've just laid up a treasure upon the earth. And if that is true, if that connection holds true, then what if the heart and motive is right before God in our practice of praying and fasting? Are we then not laying up treasure in heaven by those practices? Are you following me? Does that make sense? Am I off in making that connection? So often, I've been guilty of looking at those verses of lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, but lay them up in heaven. I've separated them from that, and I've made it a separate thing. I've gone away from fasting. I've gone away from the aspect of praying with those verses in mind. And I look at the rest of the Christian life, things I can do to live in heaven. But brothers and sisters, this morning I propose to us that it starts with prayer and fasting. That's where it starts. If we're going to lay up treasures in heaven, that's where it starts. Does that if that rings true to you in your heart, does that not then put a greater importance and emphasis on fasting also? Now, my mom thought it was a died-out practice. But had I made the connection back then and told her, you know, connected the dots for her, maybe then she would have said, oh, maybe it has died out, but it needs to be revived. It needs to be brought back to life. Anyway, if we do it with a right motive, a pure heart. Sometimes the question's been asked, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, brothers and sisters, here's one way that we can all do it. We can all pray, and we can stack them high. Lay them up thick. If we do it down here to be seen, and as long as someone comes and says, but then they go away, and you're left standing in the marketplace by yourself, and your reward has gone with them. So the question really comes down to, do we want a reward from man, or do we want a reward from God? It's really what it boils down to. When we read Jesus' teaching here, prayer and fasting appear as two separate practices, which they are, in a sense, they are two separate practices. Probably each one of us pray more than what we fast. Is that a safe assumption? Probably all of us pray more than what we fast. But do you ever fast without praying? Now just look at your own life. Many times we pray. We just prayed. I trust you prayed before you came here. Some of you, most of you perhaps, had breakfast. You didn't necessarily fast. But you prayed. But when you fast, do you fast without prayer? Probably. I'm using fasting in the spiritual sense, the spiritual context. I don't know that I've ever engaged in a fast for spiritual reasons without praying. But I have prayed many prayers without fasting. To engage in a fast without praying is perhaps nothing more than dieting. Are there benefits to fast for health reasons? Absolutely. But that doesn't necessarily move you to pray then. If you have great physical needs, maybe it can, but in general, it's a diet. And indirectly, it may have, because our spirituality and physical is so intertwined, it may, even if it is just a dietary fast, it may affect you indirectly in your spiritual also. But it's different than engaging in a fast for specifically a spiritual reason. Jesus brings the two together. If you look at, turn over to Matthew 17, we have an interesting account here. Here's a father who has a son that is possessed with a demon. And the father can't control him. The father can't help him. And so this father takes this son of his over to Jesus' disciples. And he wants the disciples to free his son of this. Well, the father calls him a lunatic. The father wants the disciples to set his son free. They couldn't help this man's son. Well, let's read the account here, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now talk about turmoil. Possessed to the degree where he's thrown into the fire, and next time he's in the water. I mean, talk about turmoil. Just, I mean, total absence of any type of peace and rest. So now he's calling out to Jesus for mercy. He goes on, he says in verse 16, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, so in private, a little meeting with Jesus now, because this son of this father was no stranger to them. They had dealt with him, or they had had an encounter with him. They had tried to set this young man free, hadn't been able to. So this whole scene of the father and the son coming here, talking to Jesus, hey, this is like a deja vu. And so when this Jesus sets this young man free, the evil spirit is driven out. The disciples take Jesus and they have a private little meeting. The disciples were scratching their head. Because remember, if you'll recall, they were given specific power to do just that. To go drive out evil spirits. They had been given power to do it. And here they had attempted to do it and they had failed. And so they take Jesus aside, have a private little meeting, and they ask him. Verse 19, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast? They're puzzled. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and... This kind does not go out by prayer alone. This kind requires prayer and fasting. You read this account, Jesus seems to indicate that prayer alone is this kind goeth not out. Almost, I thought about bringing a pair of jumper cables or booster cables. It's almost like Jesus says, prayer and fasting giving a boost to prayer. My question is this for us. Does fasting boost the power of prayer? Now, while you're thinking about it, I'll tell you what went on in my mind as I asked myself the question. You know, when a preacher is up here preaching, he preaches to himself first. And so I wrestled with that question. Does fasting boost the power of prayer? And I found myself on both sides of the spectrum saying yes and no. Yes and no. Here's why. When you and I pray, and God grants our petition, God comes through, we call it what? Answered prayer. What is answered prayer? You saw God do something. What is the source of answered prayer? God, right? You saw God move. It is the power of God. Amen? Answered prayer is the power of God. It's the evidence of God's power in one situation. Answered prayer. So how does fasting affect the power of God? See, these are the questions I was asking myself. And that's why I found myself saying, yeah, maybe fasting does boost the power of prayer. So again, how does fasting or does fasting affect the power of God? Does it somehow magnify God's power? Does it cause a greater unleashing of God's power? I would love to sit here right now and just stop talking and hear your I think it'd be an interesting dialogue that we could have right here. And I invite you to enter that dialogue. And I invite your input into my life on this very topic, these thoughts. Well, as I was wrestling with this in preparation for this morning, having read, I don't know how many times over this passage in preparation, I'd like us to note something that Jesus includes in his answer to the disciples' question, why could we not? Note that as part of the reason why Jesus gave his disciples, he says, the very first thing he says, not that you didn't fast, although it seems to indicate they probably hadn't. Really, with all these questions, all I'm asking us to think about is, how does fasting affect? What kind of effect does this practice of fasting have in a believer's life? And I think we need to draw some conclusions to make it a meaningful practice. Anyone, any person can go without food and fast. And maybe at the end of the day, that's all they've done. That's all they've accomplished. That's all they've gained. A day without eating. But to fast and have the God of heaven behind that fast, in that fast, is a different story. Fasting is not some empty far removed, almost like a vain thing. Jesus says of this lunatic, this demon-possessed individual, fasting was necessary. So, why could not we cast him out? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. That's the very first thing that Jesus touched in answering that question. Unbelief seems to have been the main obstacle of hindrance here. I'm going to term it like that, the main. Obviously, if fasting was not part of their practice as they encountered this individual, Jesus says fasting was necessary for this kind. But the main obstacle of hindrance seems to have been their unbelief. Faith in God's ability is essential when we ask anything of Him. Amen? Faith in God's ability is essential no matter what we are facing and asking for. Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he told the disciples. If you have faith as little as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, and I think it's a figure of speech, thinking of this lunatic here. That was a mountain. It was a huge thing inside this young boy's life. But if you have faith, Jesus says, even as tiny as a mustard seed, you shall say, be thou removed. So what Jesus is saying, you, my dear disciples, You try to command this mountain to come outside of this young man. Unbelief, total unbelief. Are you following me? Can you picture that this demon possession is like a mountain inside? A huge obstacle. How will we ever get over this one? James says, just highlighting the aspect of faith. James says, the prayer of faith shall save. The prayer of faith. Jesus further gives this promise concerning the prayer of faith. He says, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's like a smorgasbord promise. Whatsoever things ye would ask, if you agree, if you believe, you shall have them. It shall be done for you. Prayer is powerful, no doubt, if offered up in faith. In Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall have done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So what the disciples experienced here when the Father came with the Son, and they wanted the disciples to free his Son, they experienced the latter part of what James says in chapter. James starts off there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. I think so. Maybe. There's no stability. There's no sure grounding, no sure footing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And James concludes in verse 7, for let not. Now, I don't want to give the impression that this is the first time, the first attempt. So there are four main reasons for unanswered prayer. Unbelief. Selfishness, where we want to consume it upon our own selves. Maybe praying outside of God's will, or maybe just simply praying outside of God's timing. Maybe we're even within God's will, but the timing is off, which can delay and seem like. Or fourthly, not coupled together with fasting. Four main reasons. So again, what does fasting do in the spiritual sense? How does it aid or affect one's prayer? I'm honest with you. I cut out about half of what I want. Maybe to answer those questions, we should ask another question. If we're going to try to understand how fasting affects prayer, maybe we need to understand what is prayer? What is prayer? I think probably the most basic definition, I think that's a term that we can all understand. Prayer is talking with God. It is a direct line of communication to the very heart of God. Prayer is the primary way for the believer in Christ to communicate his emotions and his desires with God. Prayer is man fellowshipping with God and God fellowshipping with man. What is prayer? Prayer is all about, can we boil it down to something that simple? It's a relationship. Prayer is described in the Bible as seeking God's favor. Next is 32:11. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Prayer is described as pouring out one's soul to the Lord. Think of Hannah, accused of being drunk, and all. It's described as crying out to heaven. 2 Chronicles. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried. God says to us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry about nothing? And pray about everything? Is that what Paul is saying? Really? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. There's a challenge of a lifetime, isn't it? What does that say about worry? Is that perhaps a sign we're not praying enough? Just a question. If worry weighs us down, is that perhaps a sign that we're not a praying people like we should be? And I don't know if I'm talking to anyone here who's laden with worry. And if you are, I say it very lovingly, and I say it with encouraging and an encouragement. Pray about everything. God wants you and I. Remember, it's talking with God. It's a relationship. It's a line of communication to the very heart, directly to the very heart of God. God wants us to tell him everything. When I think of that, I can't think of a man that better did that than David. Pray about praying. How often should we pray? The answer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think it is. Pray. Well, how is that possible? How do you and I go to work? How does a mother stay at home, take care of the home, do the laundry, do the cooking, do whatever, and pray without ceasing? How do we do that? That's the call of God, though. We're to pray without ceasing. I'll tell you what. Couple that together with fasting, makes that a whole lot more possible. Not only do you have less responsibilities now, you don't need to. Imagine, moms, imagine if your whole family's going to do a fast at the same time, and now you have no food prep to do, you have no dishes to wash. I mean, just think about how much less time you would need to invest into your family's well-being. But that, for me, fasting, I haven't experienced it from that aspect. What fasting does to me is it rivets the burden a lot deeper. Pain start notifying you. And you give it a little bit of water. Your physical body can communicate and help you remind you of why you're doing what you're doing. Powerful tool. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for that situation. And I don't doubt it that we probably do. But it's a lot easier then to get up off our knees or get out of our prayer closet and go about our day, and we kind of leave it there. If you couple prayer together with fasting, you tend to, does that make sense? You're taking that burden with you wherever you go. Pray without ceasing. Prayer develops our relationship with God and demonstrates our trust and utter dependence upon him. In our prayer, in our walk of prayer, We should. It should be common that we praise. We thank God. We tell Him. We express ourselves that we love Him. We appreciate Him. We appreciate the mercy. I have, the last few years, I don't know that it's the proper or the most proper or most fitting term, but I just marvel that God would extend of Himself into me. God would just simply extend Himself, whether it be love, whether it be grace, whether it be mercy. God extending Himself to me. And so when I come before God, I can't help but be appreciative. I can't help but be thankful. And I believe it's even the goodness of God that we even remember to. When we pray, we enter into His presence and we enjoy being in the presence of God. Fellowship with God is at the heart. Fellowship with God is at the heart of prayer. I find it interesting, we don't have time to go there, but you can go there. In Romans 8, it's not so much what we pray. Yes, we express ourselves, but we have the Holy Spirit of promise. Rearranges it, rewords it into a language that God takes in. None of our prayers get answered based on the words that we say. There's a quote, and I don't know if I'll say it word for word. I don't think I have that. I have a whole page of quotes here. We won't even get to them, but I don't think I have that one on here, but it comes to my mind. In prayer, better to have a heart with no words than lots of words and no heart. So the Spirit takes what we offer up, and it's not our confidence, our faith in the prayers that we pray is not. So if prayer is all this and more that we're not covering here this morning, if prayer is all this, why fast? You can do a study on the New Testament and Old Testament of prayer. How people prayed, how God answered. Powerful. I trust all of us can look back in our own lives and consider the prayers that we have prayed and how God has answered and come through. Powerful. So if prayer is so powerful, then why fasting? Why fast? I mean, honestly, you look at the topic of prayer in the Bible and you've got all of heaven behind it. What is fasting? Maybe we should define fasting. What is it? We talked about prayer. Well, fasting is when you deny yourself some good things in life. Most of us would associate that with food. You deny yourself the things you enjoy. You deny yourself the things that give you comfort. You deny yourself even some of the needful things, like food. And you do this for a period of time. And I would recommend that you specify a period of time. You go into it with a specified amount of time that you're endeavoring to do this. If you don't, then maybe 8 hours in, set a target. Whether that's 24 hours. Fasting really is a way of subduing our own flesh, bringing our flesh into submission. In many ways, that is what fasting is. Why? Why do this to our own flesh? So that you can take that thirst. You do this to eliminate or minimize the day-to-day You do this to help stay more focused. You do this to prove both to yourself and to God that God sees that and God honors. I would say the more critical the situation, the more appropriate it is to incorporate fasting with prayer. Again, in the case of this demon-possessed individual, this demon was seemingly very stubborn. And Jesus seems to be saying that a determined foe must be met with an equally determined. Prayer is a ready weapon in the spiritual battle. It's part of the armor of God, as given in Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Fasting helps to focus prayer. Does there need to be a critical or a difficult circumstance at hand in order to fast? What if all of life is just a breeze, going well? Should it still be a Christian practice? Or is it only when there's a need, and a serious one at that? Well, I think I would say no. Anything and everything that is worth praying about and asking God for can be coupled together with fasting. Everything. Everything that's worth praying about is reason enough. So I'll give you some examples of what I'm referring to. If you desire a closer and deeper relationship with God, pray. Oh, but it's going pretty good. I'm doing all right. Pray and fast. You and I have no idea what God all has in store for us. Perhaps a way of gaining new heights in our walk with God. Does that make sense? Oh, there's no real... Well, yeah, actually, that is a real need. And critical at that. If you feel disconnected from God's Word, you read it, but there's really not much of a connection. Don't just leave it there and say, oh, well, I don't get anything out of it. Make it a serious matter. Pray. See, my other messages on receiving the Word of God, I was told a desire. Today I'm going to talk about fasting, so we can talk for another hour, right? Because we're encouraging fasting this morning. We'll give you an opportunity to do what we're talking. Pray and fast. If you sense that you're not connecting with the Word of God and the Word of God is not connecting with you, make it a serious matter. Don't just skim over with a quick little prayer, God, give me understanding, and then go on and walk away from it. No! Take that thing. Make it a burden. Make it a weight. Take it with you off your knees. Take it with you throughout the day or days. I think we would see a whole lot more of God's power working within us if we made. Maybe you're reading scripture and you're like, yeah, I appreciate what I'm reading. It makes sense, but somehow you have this inkling that there is a depth to it that I'm not seeing. You ever come across a scripture like that? You're like, what exactly does this mean? There is more packed in here than I'm uncovering. I know it, but I don't know what. Oh, perfect time to engage in reference. Bring in other scriptures. God is not limited. All right, moving on. What types of fasts could you engage in? Well, you could go where you fast from food. They call that a water diet, a water fast. And we have examples. That's probably one of the most common fasts, even in Scripture. Up to 40 days. And there's at least three individuals that I can think of that did a 40-day fast. I have never done a 40-day fast. But there's at least three individuals that went up to 40 days, and I think 40 is kind of a high on the high end of a fast. You don't want to push it really beyond that. Not saying God couldn't supernaturally preserve depending on the circumstances, but engage in a fast, set a time period. It's a water fast. Some people have gone and said, well, for health reasons, I really can't. I knew a young brother, who said, when I engage into a fast, it doesn't take long, and I become all jittery and shaky, and I need something. And for some people, then a juice fast is what they need. They can still fast, but it'll be a bit of a different fast, but they're still fasting. Our bodies are Oh, here's a big one.
That should be a regular practice.
Sorry, we're just kind of skimming through here. How about, oh. I mean, I need to ask this one. I wanted to skip over it, but I can't. How many of us, as a born-again believer, have struggled with sin? Whether it be an outward sin, whether it be a... Maybe there's someone here today. Is it serious enough that you won't just do a quick prayer, but you'll actually couple it together with fasting? Maybe someone's listening in or sitting here this morning and say, well, yeah, I struggle, but I pray and I pray and I pray. I'm asking you this morning. Do we want deliverance? Many of the fasts in the Old Testament had to do with deliverance. Have you made it a matter of so bad about something that it made it's a very uncomfortable feeling? The Bible uses the word bowels. Again, I think there'd be a whole lot there, but really pray and we can fast for deliverance. How about fasting for the return of Christ? You know, Jesus was approached again by the Pharisees. Hey, we fast. How come your disciples don't fast? Jesus' answer in a nutshell was, hey, as long as the bridegroom is with him here, why would they? But the time is coming where I will no longer be with them, and then they will fast, Jesus says. Why? Because the absence of no longer with them. How about us? We didn't have the privilege of walking with Jesus. But we know and believe he ascended to the Father on high. And we believe he's coming back. How about fasting to hasten? You know, Scripture tells us, it's Peter, I believe, says that we are to hasten that day of return. Working towards it. Doing what we can to bring on the return of Christ. You know, sometimes a mother who is expecting with child, and she's like, oh, I just wish this time was over. I wish I could already be delivered. Sometimes they do things to try to trigger labor, whether that's going for walks or whether it's drinking certain drinks or whether it's eating a certain food, different things to try to end or bring on this labor and bring this pregnancy to a close. That's the same picture I get of what we as believers, in a sense, are called to do. Do what we can to bring on that return. Now, I don't know what all that is that we can do, but it seems to indicate there's something we can do. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also that... and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Meaning, as we wait for the day of God, we work and hasten. But I know a big part of that work is. So in closing, how should we fast? And lastly, thirdly, fast. Could we say that fasting? I need to go back and answer that once. Fasting boosts the power of God. It doesn't magnify, it doesn't multiply, it doesn't make the power of God more powerful than what it already is. It conditions us. Can I use that word? Fasting conditions us to come before I can do a mighty work and you'll glory for God, for some supernatural due to our total devotion, submission, and dependence upon God at that. May that be a blessing to you. I pray it will strengthen our